they're heading out, I'll ask you to turn to Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to do something this morning that I don't always do. I'm going to bypass the introduction to the message. You know, we always want to have we always want to have a snappy introduction to get people into the text. But this morning we've got lots to do, and I don't want to waste time on introductions, and so we're going to get right into the text. So I'm going to read for you in Mark chapter 6, verse 53. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Now, this is a short little text that many preachers choose to lump together with what's before it. Many choose to just breeze over it, but this is the very word of God, and so I will ignore nothing. We will look closely at this text, and I thought it fits well. It's only four verses, and we have communion this morning, and I never want to rush communion, and so I thought this will work perfect. We will deal with this text, and then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. So as we come to this text, we find it dealing with three groups of people or individuals. And the first group of people it deals with is the disciples. Now, we need to consider what comes before it. I don't have to preach on that entire section, but we do need to consider what comes before it, because it says, when they had crossed over. And so the question we have is, well, what were they doing before they crossed over? Okay, because it connects this to what's before it. So we look back, and we see that on the other side of the lake, they were having a fish fry. You remember they were there, and Jesus was teaching these crowds of people, upwards of maybe 25,000 people, and he teaches them and feeds them spiritually all day long. And then at the end of the day, everybody's hungry, and the disciples say, we need to send all these people home. And Jesus said, no, don't send them home for dinner. You feed them. And they say, well, how are we going to feed them? And he says, what do we have here? And so Jesus finds out that a little boy has two fish and five loaves. I always mix that up. Five loaves and two fish. And he brings this up. The little boy presents his offering before Jesus. And Jesus miraculously feeds all of those people. And they didn't just have a little snack. It says they gorged themselves. They were completely full, completely satisfied. And not only that, but there was 12 baskets of food left over. And how many disciples were there? There was 12. How about Jesus and his provision, right? So they see him feed 5 to 25,000 people on five loaves and two little fish. And these are not big loaves of Wonder Bread, right, like we use. These are just tiny little, like, cracker-type things and these tiny little fish. And he feeds all these people with this. So these disciples see this. They're privy to such an amazing, incredible event. They get to watch Christ's creative power. Because Jesus spoke the world into existence, and they got to see that same power. But they just didn't get it. Because in verse 52, it tells us they did not understand about the loaves. They didn't understand about the loaves. They didn't understand that Jesus had creative power because Jesus is God. Here they get to see this incredible event. They get to take part in this event by actually being able to pass out the food. What an incredible thing, right? To serve at the hands of Jesus Christ, and they just didn't get it. But then they cross over the water, so we got to look at what happens when they're crossing over the water. Well, if we look at verse 45, we see that after this big fish fry, Jesus sends his disciples in the boat and says, go over to Bethsaida. And he got rid of the crowd, and he went up on the hill to pray, and they went out on the water. And all of a sudden, things get rough on the water, as they had on another occasion a few chapters back, and they get worried, and they're having a hard time. The Sea of Galilee is only about, 6 or 8 miles across. It's not that far, and they've been out for a long time. They were sent off after dinner, and now it's upwards of 3 a.m. in the morning, and they're still paddling, and the storm is not letting them get to where they want to go. And so all of a sudden, Jesus sees them, Because Jesus always sees us. He always sees his sheep. And he comes to them. And they're out in the middle of the deep. And he walks to them. And I can imagine that as he's walking, the waves are coming up like this. And there's a nice, clear path every step he takes. Just like I think about when he parted the seas. Right? And Jesus walks through. And he sees them. And what do they see? They see a ghost. There's a ghost. Who is this guy? He's a spirit, maybe even an evil spirit. But then, no, he comes close to them and he says, "Do not fear, it is I." And he steps into the boat with them and all is calm. And they get yet another eyewitness account of Jesus' power. They see him create food from only a little bit to feed 25,000. They see him walk on water. They see him calm the storm a second time. And what does it tell us? Their hearts were hardened. They just didn't get it. They lived with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They watched Jesus teach crowds of thousands, and they even experienced his 1-on-12 discipleship classes. I mean, imagine that for a discipleship class, right? Sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And they experienced that, and they just didn't get it. And I wonder, how much better are we? We witness the power of God every day. If we will open His Word, we will witness His power to write and inspire and preserve His holy Word to instruct us how to live. If we are Christians and we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, we witness His power every day just when we get up in the morning. The fact that you're living and breathing that day is testimony to the fact that you witnessed the power of God. And yet we just kind of get up and go, take it for granted. We see God work in miraculous ways. This last Wednesday night, we heard both from Carla and from Carol about how they got to see God's power in action. Carla actually saw God's hands protect a vehicle as it turned in front of her, right? And on the drive back. And oh, no, she didn't see the visible hands, but God protected that vehicle, and they got to see His power do that. Carol got to experience God's power as He brought back somebody who encouraged her from 24 years ago. All of us, we experience God's power every day. And we just go, we just don't get it. First of all, we don't look for God's power. And second of all, when we see it, we don't recognize it. As J.B. Phillips rightly said, our God is too small. We want a God that we can fit in a box. We want a God that we can control. We want a God that will do what we want to do and who will look the other way when we engage in our sins that we love so much. We want a God that will just tell us, it's okay, you just do whatever you like. We want a God who will make us comfortable. We want a God that we can wrap our heads around with, right? Not this God of power. We want a God whose power that we can wrap our hands around. But when we experience the God of the Bible, when we experience the power of God in Jesus Christ, we see a power unlike anything that we can understand. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us for making You too small. Help us to see in Jesus Christ Your full power. Lord, reveal Your power in Your Word to us as You draw us to it to see who You are. Reveal Your power to us as Your people we gather together to be the church. Reveal Your power to us as we leave this place and continue to be the church. Reveal Your power to us as You convict us of sin. Reveal Your power to us when You wake us up in the morning. Reveal Your power to us when You put us to sleep at night. Reveal Your power to us, Lord, through suffering. Yes, Lord, through suffering. Reveal Your power to us as we look at Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to see God's power. The disciples, they just didn't get it. Do we get it? But then there's another crowd, namely the crowd. And while the disciples didn't get it, the crowd, they want it. There's three R's here. It says, and when they got out of the boat, that's the disciples, the people immediately recognized him. What did they recognize about him, I wonder? And was this a little bit like, hold on, I think I've seen that guy before. Was this just kind of like a quiet hush? Like when Diana and I were at the LAX and I saw somebody over there and I said to her, is that that guy from the movie? She says, yeah, I think it is. And we're trying to think of which movie it was. And it turned out that it actually was James Cromwell there in the airport. And I know he's not a very big star, but he's a movie star. And we're going, I think I recognize that guy. That's not what this was like. No, they recognized him. And all of a sudden, we'll see that they recognize him because of what happens. There was just a mayhem. There was madness going on. It says the people immediately recognized him. You remember Mark's signature word, right? Immediately. He wants to show Jesus as a man of action. And so immediately the people saw him and they recognized him. And I wonder, what did they recognize him as? Well, if we look all the way back to chapter 1, verse 28, we find out that Jesus' fame was spreading. And you wonder, well, why did his fame spread? I know that was like 9 months ago when we were there. So let's just look at that. Verse 28, it said, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Well, why did his fame spread? Well, it was because he had commanded an unclean spirit and had healed a man. And so all of a sudden he continues healing and people recognize him. That's that guy. He's the guy who was casting out demons. He's the guy my brother told me about. He's the guy that I saw preaching that one time to all those people. He's that guy that was on the other side of the lake that fed all of them. He's that guy. He's the healer. Did they recognize that he was the Son of God? I don't know. Did they recognize that he was a wise prophet or at least a good preacher and teacher? I don't know. But we know for sure what they recognized him as because of what they did next. First, they recognized him, and then all of a sudden, what did they do? They ran about the whole region, and they began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. So clearly, they recognized him as the healer. He's the guy who had made that lame man walk. He's the guy who had cured Peter's mother-in-law's fever. He's the guy that everybody came to him, and he healed every single one of them. He's the healer, and so let's go. And let's get all the people that are sick. And so they recognized him. They ran about gathering up the sick. And then they requested healing. Down at the end of verse 56, it says, they implored him. They implored him. They wanted to be healed. Now, this is not this polite, excuse me, Jesus. Do you think you might be able to heal me? I got a really bad leg. I got a really sore tummy. Do you think you could fit me in? No, they implored him. They pleaded with him. And can you really blame them? I can't blame them one bit. I bet you all of you, even if you've had just a minor cold, you don't want to feel that. Who wants to be sick, right? Unless you want an excuse to get off work, which that's other issues. But who wants to be sick? Who wants to be lame? Who wants to be possessed by a demon? Anybody? No. Nobody does, and they want healing. And so they come before him, and they recognize that he has the power to heal. He can heal. They have seen him heal any disease, cure any sickness. They've seen him bring together bones that were broken and raise people up who hadn't walked their whole life. They had seen him exercise his power to heal, and so they strongly pleaded with him. They were desperate. They were crying out to him as he walked by to heal them of their diseases and their sicknesses. So the disciples didn't get it, and the crowds wanted it. But what did they want? They just wanted the healing, right? Give me 30 or 40 more years, Jesus. Come on. I mean, I'm old. Give me at least 5 more years to enjoy my life as I retire. I mean, look at my child. She's only 13, Lord. Heal her, please. Come on, just give her a little bit while longer. They want it, but the problem is they don't want enough. That's all they want. They just want Jesus to deal with their momentary concerns. Right? They just want Jesus to address what they think that their biggest need is. Right? Is that bad that they want that healing? No, but what's bad is that they don't want enough. They wanted him to cure them of their their petty sicknesses. And yes, I said petty sicknesses, and I mean that of all sicknesses. If that's all you want from Jesus, no matter whether you have the worst disease on this planet, then that's a petty sickness. Because compared to the sickness of sin and death that Jesus wants to cure you from, it's just momentary. And they didn't want enough. God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us for not wanting enough. Forgive us for being satisfied with the status quo. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting about the cross and thinking that we can somehow earn our way into your good graces. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we can do enough or be enough or whatever we think we can do to earn our salvation. Forgive us for losing sight of the cross, Lord. Draw us back to the cross. May we cling to the cross. May we live gospel-centered lives. And by that, our Father, I pray that we would live in light of the fact that Jesus died to set us free from our sins and raised to give us life. Lord, we don't worship you because we deserve to be saved. We worship you because we are saved. And so, Lord, draw us back to the cross. Help us not to be satisfied with the cure to a common cold. Help us not to be satisfied with a humdrum life of just getting by. Lord, help us not to be satisfied with just reading a verse a day or a chapter a day. Help us never to be satisfied with anything other than Christ, because only Christ is enough. Help us, our Father, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus conquered all manner of physical ailments, but it was to conquer sin and death that the Son of God came to the earth and emptied himself into the body of a man. So what does he do when people come before him to request healing when he has the power to grant eternal life? Well, let's finish off this text here. It says, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. As many as touched it were made well. Well, you know, we look at the disciples, and they just didn't get it. And could you not imagine that Jesus... I can't imagine this, to be honest with you, but if you think about it, Jesus was perfectly within his rights to rebuke the disciples. Come on, guys! You've seen my power! You've seen me raise the dead! Peter, James, and John, anyway, they were in that room and they saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw him create food. They saw him walk on water and calm the storms. Come on, guys, get it together. But he doesn't do that. And think about these people, all these crowds of people that are coming to him saying, Lord, deal with my felt needs. Don't deal with my real needs, because that's what they're saying. Deal with my felt needs. Deal with, give me, you know, cure my sickness and make me well again. Forget about everything else you're preaching about. I just want to be made well. Boy, he could have sent them away. Get out of here, he could have said. You know, go bother somebody else. Go call up a doctor. I got important things to do here. I got to save souls. I don't want to just cure your broken leg. But no, he doesn't do that. Yet again, the power of God is demonstrated through his grace. And we see that in three things here in this last verse. The first thing we see is that Jesus came. It says, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, he could have been a recluse. He could have retreated from the crowd. He did on a few occasions just previously. At the very beginning of the book, when things were getting tough, he had to go and commune with his Father for a time in prayer. And then after the feeding of the 5 to 25,000, he had to go and he had to spend time in prayer. He could have avoided the crowds altogether, but he didn't do that. He came to exactly where the people were. He didn't shrink back away from the people. He was a man on a mission. He was a man of action. And so Jesus goes to the people because that's who he came to save. He came to seek and save the lost. And so he goes and he doesn't shrink back from anybody. He goes to them. But not only did he go to them, It says, whenever he came in villages, cities, or countrysides, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. We see that also he saw them. Now, the marketplaces were the busiest place in town. And so he went to where people specifically put the neediest people in town. So, I don't know. Seems to me like we try to avoid the needy people, right? Because they take a lot of our time, and they're messy, and we might catch something from them, and so we want to steer clear of the needy people, right? We don't want to be anywhere near, you know, the sick people and the homeless people. I mean, we might get dirty, right? Or those, you know, the women of the night and all these, you know, tax collectors and sinners. We don't want to be seen anywhere with them, do we? We don't want to see them. Actually, I think that that's what we would prefer. I think we just prefer not to see them, because if we don't see them, then we don't know about them, right? That's why when you're watching TV and the commercials come on that show those starving children, you change the channel, because you don't want to see it, right? But Jesus doesn't do that. He went and he saw the worst of the worst. They laid the sick in marketplaces, the lepers, the lame, the diseased. And he saw them. He spent time with the neediest people. But he didn't just come and he didn't just see. He conquered. Right? Look at that. Look at that. They implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. You know, just that's all they wanted, was just a touch of the fringe of his garment. And it says, and as many as touched it were made well. That means every single person who touched the fringe of his garment was made well. Every single one of them. God is so gracious. This is a demonstration of common grace. This is the grace that every living, breathing man, woman, and child experiences today. If you are alive today, you're experiencing the grace of God. If he allowed you to be here this morning, it's because of the grace of God. That's common grace. It's a grace that he bestows upon every single human being. It didn't matter here. They didn't have to have faith that he was the Son of God. They didn't have to believe that he was who he said he was. They didn't have to repent of their sin. They just had to touch the fringe of his garment, and every single one of them was healed. And so in a situation where Jesus clearly could have done all sorts of other things, he doesn't. He demonstrates his power by demonstrating his grace and healing all who touch the fringe of his garment. God's power was so strong in Jesus that that's all it took. And why was the power of God so present within Jesus? Because Jesus is God. And as God, he has all the power. So, let me ask you a question today. Do you want just a touch of the fringe of Jesus' garment? Or do you want more? Because I don't know about y'all, but I want more. I don't want just a touch of the fringe of his garment. I don't want release from my momentary concerns. I don't just want that. I do want that, but that's not all I want. I don't want just a word a day. I don't want just a surface reading of this, and I don't want just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. I want it all, and I want it now. And I pray that we as God's people will want to experience the full power of God. The power that with a word spoke everything into existence. That's power. The power that breathed life into the first man and every man, woman, and child since. So just take a breath. That was the grace of God right there. That was the power of God. The power of God to inspire his words. Do we really realize what this is? Last week we preached upon Psalm 1 about delighting in the law of the Lord. If we truly understand that the power of God is present on these pages, then won't we want it all? Have you read every word in your Bible? Have you read every single word? If not, you don't want it all. We need to want it all. The power of God is right here. I want to see the power of God that holds together every molecule in this world and every other world, right? When we walk around creation and we see things holding together, they're held together by the power of God. Do you know your body, how it works? I mean, it's incredible that we don't just turn into a pile of mush right here, right? Like, have you ever studied how the body works? How Christ holds together your very being so that we're not all just blobs. It's incredible. Look up into the sky and see the stars. Look around you at how this building stands up for now. I mean, look around at the power of God in everything that you see. But I want to know as well the power of God to conquer sin and death. Right? Right? Do you want to know the sin-conquering power of God today? I do, because I wrestle with sin. Even right now as I stand before you, I wrestle with sin. And I want to know the power of God that conquered that sin at the cross. I must fully embrace the cross, and I want to know that power. Because without that power, I cannot, I will not, I have no hope of living a life for the glory of God, but with that power, anything is possible. So do you want just the touch of the fringe of the garment, or do you want to know Christ? Because it starts by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ. Right? It must start with that. If you will not humbly submit yourself before God, you will not see the power of God. You will not. I promise you that. But if you will humble yourself before God and repent of your sin and trust in Christ, then you will experience that power, and you will continue to experience that power. If you have experienced the saving power of God, then you will continue to experience that power. And if you aren't experiencing that power every day, then either A, you never experienced the saving power. And I pray that's not the case with anybody here, but maybe it is. Maybe you have never truly understood your sin in light of the cross, and you have never truly understood that Jesus Christ died for every little one of your sins, not just the big sins and not just the medium sins, but every single sin. If you don't have a hatred for sin, then maybe you need to look back upon the cross, or maybe you've just forgotten, and I pray that's the case. Because our vision gets distorted, right? We get distracted by the things on this earth. And so maybe you just need to look back on the cross and see Christ in all his power, right? Who demonstrates their power like this? With nails in their hands and in their feet. That's not power according to the world today, but that's the power of God who came to be a suffering servant. Right? He did not come to be served. We cannot serve him by human hands. He came to serve us. And that's how he showed his love for us. That's how he demonstrated the power of God, by dying for our sins and raising to give us life. And that same power enables us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow him. That's the power of God that I want to experience every day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for the life that you have granted to us. Thank you, O Father, that you sent your Son and that he came to earth as a man and that he saw sinners like me. Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. Thank you, O Father, that Jesus was not an elitist who spent time with the wealthy. Oh, he spent time with the wealthy, but not just with the wealthy. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't spend all his time with the politicians and those with worldly power. Thank you, Father, that he saw the neediest of the needy. he saw the chief of sinners, namely me. And he conquered all my sin. And he took upon himself your righteous wrath, which I so deserved. And he rose to give me life. And Father, he rose to give all those who would repent and trust in Christ life. So Lord, forgive us for being satisfied. Forgive us for seeing that what we have, the things of this world, money, possessions, friendships, family, that for thinking that that's enough, because it's not enough. Only Jesus is enough. Thank you, our Father, for the power that is seen in Christ, the power that is demonstrated on the cross, the power in the blood. Help us to live in that power every day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together, "There is Power in the Blood."